Nehemiah chapter 2, and we're going to read this morning beginning at verse 1 and read down through verse 8. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been beforetime sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. And the king said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, For how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timbers to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertained to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Amen. We'll end our reading there. We trust the Lord will add his blessing for his name's sake. This morning particularly we're going to consider those words that are at the end of verse 4 where it says, So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I want us to consider what I am asking as a question, as our title for our time. What do I do now? With the Word of God before us, let's just pause and ask the Lord to meet with us for Jesus' sake. Father in heaven, now we would pray that you will bless the Word of God. We would pray that you will use it. We pray that thou wilt cause our hearts and minds to be brought into captivity to it. We would pray, O God, that thou wouldst apply truth. We pray that you will show us Christ, that we might have hearts of faith and hearts that are wanting both to love our Savior and obey that which we find him wanting us to do and be. Lord, we pray that you will undertake for the spiritual needs of those in this place. Lord, let the Word of God do only what the Word of God can do, both as the healing balm, but as the mighty sword as well. Lord, we pray that you will bless now both hearer and preacher. Let the Spirit of God be our guide and helper through this time, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. As I was reading through this portion, I found myself beginning to associate with Nehemiah and began to imagine what he must have been going through in his mind as the events unfolded here. We know the setting well. Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer, that one that put into the hand of the king the very cup the king would drink from. And it was his duty to keep that cup not only at hand, but also filled with that which was pleasing to the king. The thing that perhaps you and I don't know, because we never have had a society or a time that was like this, but it was also not only the duty of Nehemiah to keep the king's cup in hand, but it was also to be done in a certain way. It was to be framed with happiness and with all pleasantness, with smiles and with gladness, and here's your king, your cup, O king. The very scene of the king with his cup spoke of a time of lightness and merrymaking. Now, many scholars believe that were a servant to violate the atmosphere desired by the king in this hour of his gaiety, the shortfall of that servant would be a serious breach of the king's law and could even spell impending death. Or may we say it this way, the ways of the Persian kings were severe indeed. In Esther's day, if a man came into the inner court of the king unbidden, not to mention into his immediate presence, the king may order his execution by the simple act of not raising the golden scepter, thus pronouncing immediate condemnation upon him. So I suggest to you that Nehemiah's sadness in the presence of the king was a serious breach indeed. But the crisis moment comes when the king recognizes Nehemiah's sadness and yet has his heart turned about not only to spare Nehemiah, but to be brought all the way to the place of inquiring how he may help his servant. That is an astounding thing. Now, I couldn't help but ask myself, in Nehemiah's place and inserting my own mind there, what would I do? How would I react? Yes, Nehemiah was deeply exercised by the condition of his home and his people there. He was overcome with his concern and desire that something be done to help the situation. But at the same time, I can't imagine anything going through the mind of Nehemiah, but who am I? Who am I? I'm standing here in front of the king. I am the king's cupbearer, and he's asking me, what do I want to have done? Who was he anyway? Think of it. Nehemiah was a servant. He was a man that was no politician. He was no military man. He was not an architect. He was not even a carpenter. He had been brought up as a servant at court. When it came to the work that needed to be done in Jerusalem, he had no skill. He had no knowledge of what needed to be done. He did not understand the volume of the work that would be involved. He was utterly unequipped. And he knew it. But there he stood. And the king had just asked what the matter was. And I will say this. When a king asks a question, you just don't skirt around the issue and him and haw. And so there he was. He was cornered. He had to tell the king the truth. Then what? Maybe the king wouldn't ask him any more than just what was wrong. But he did. What do you want? Was the king's words, essentially. Oh, what do you do now? What do you do? As a man who's never been in that situation, a man who is not equipped for that situation, a man who really doesn't even know what he's saying as far as what he needs to have done, a man who probably hadn't gone in his mind thinking, when I go into the presence of the king, I'm going to be sad and I'm going to ask the king for something, so I've rehearsed what I'm going to say over and over again. I think it was just like, here he was. You don't know what to do. You don't know what to say. And you can't tell the whole situation to the king because you don't know. So may I put it like this? I think Nehemiah perhaps was in a place where he was over his head. And there was nothing that could be done to back up and out of that. The spotlight was on. So what do you do? What do I do now? And it says that Nehemiah shot an arrow, per se. He shot an arrow. His arrow was a prayer to the God of heaven. Understand this, the Lord had put him in that spot. The Lord would have to intervene. So Nehemiah sets himself forward with a plan that is enormous, and perhaps, I just want you to think about this. What Nehemiah begins to say to the king of what he was wanting to do, you can just imagine that in some corners of the room there were a few snickers. He's going to do what? This man, this cupbearer, wants to do what? Who is this man? Who is he? What is he talking about up there? But the king hearkened. Why? Well, the answer was simply the hand of the Lord was on Nehemiah. And God had determined to have him do this work. And I want you to understand that what we read of here in Nehemiah chapter 2 is not a scene that speaks of the character of Nehemiah as a faithful servant. If this scene proves anything about him, it is that he was fearful and inadequate, for his own comment was concerning the whole situation and concerning what he was finding himself, concerning when the spotlight was on him. He says, "Then was I sore afraid." This scene, I say, rather demonstrates the providential care of God, not just in regard to a great plan to restore Jerusalem, but as a demonstration of God's response to what we must call emergency prayer. Do you know what I'm talking about? Emergency prayer. That is a prayer, we might say, the prayer of the quick breath. It's a prayer carried forth on seemingly no words. You ever had a prayer like that? It's perhaps that heartbeat toward the throne of God where there is no time even to frame the thoughts. A question might surround such a subject, and it might be something like this. Do such prayers, do emergency prayers, are these times when you are praying to God and you don't even have the time to frame the words? Do such prayers have the same weight with God as prayers of many words and careful framing? You might say, well, brother, it would seemingly be an obvious answer. You're asking something here that perhaps really doesn't need for us to answer. Of course they carry the same weight. Why would you ask the question? Because we often conclude that only great prayers from long seasons of quietness bring the power of God to the needy. That is what we think so much. And I ask you, do we not act as if this is so? If you are going to have God answer prayer, if you're going to see God do something for you through the power of prayer, it's going to be because you have spent great seasons and you have somehow been able to bridle your mind to come to logic before the throne of God that is unstoppable, that you somehow have been able to remember not only the promises of God, but you've been able to remember things like hymns that you can quote in prayer. This is great praying. Therefore, God allows the power of God to be seen. But in circumstances like this, when you pray and you don't even have a chance to even put a word to it, how can that possibly have any power with God? And I'll tell you what's happening at that point. It is an indication that we believe, and I will tell you that there are systems of religion that actually foster this. We act as if it is our prayers rather than the name of the Savior that wins the day. That it is our prayers rather than a confidence in His name that brings the power of God. And it is a time when we think, well, finally, I offered something before the throne of God which is not going to be judged as just meager and of no worth. I thought that was a pretty good prayer, so it must be the Lord is going to honor that with some power and some help and some... Oh, child of God, you understand this and understand it well. It is not you or your praying that wins anything before the throne of God. It doesn't do a thing. What makes the difference is the one whose face is seen before the throne, and it is in His name that the Lord answers prayer. It is for the Lord Jesus' sake. And I say this, the way of the faithless mind. And I say that, yes, faithless. The way of the faithless mind is that God is pleased with much speaking. You say, really? That's faithlessness? What is it that the Lord Jesus tells us that the ungodly think? That the reprobate think? That the formalist thinks? That the religiousist, is there such a word? Well, there is now. Those who practice religion for the sake of religion. They think, well, the Lord Jesus says, Matthew 6 and 7, that the heathen, in fact, He calls them heathen, the heathen conclude that they will be heard for their much speaking. Mark 12 and 40, the Pharisees used long prayers as a pretense before men and an expectation before God. Now, lest I be misunderstood, I am not speaking against long seasons in prayer. The Lord Jesus spent nights in prayer. Some of us have been involved with times where there has been special times set apart for the praying and seeking of God's face. And we've known the blessing of it, and we've seen the Lord do things through it. I am not speaking against long seasons of prayer. What I am speaking about and what I am speaking against is the thought that it is because of how you pray and what you pray and what you frame that makes you think that you are gaining the help of God. That it is something that you work up, and I underscore the word work. It is something that you work up within yourself that's obtaining the favor of God rather than the name of the Lord Jesus. And I say that is something that must be understood and guarded against. My point this morning, what I'm going to be speaking about, and when I talk about emergency praying, I want you to see with me that the power of God is not limited to answers to long prayers. And let me ask you this. Let me just add, this is a by the way, because it just struck my mind. When would you say you ever prayed long enough? You say, well, I'm going to pray long and hard over this. You know, some people say that. They go, I'm going to pray. Well, let me ask you this. How long is long? And if you did pray long and hard over it, did you pray long and hard enough? I mean, you may satisfy yourself. You may be able to make off or click off something on a checklist someplace as you're grading yourself on your spiritual walk. But really, how do you ever tell whether you prayed long enough before God? And let me ask you this. If you were honest with yourself, did you ever pray long enough? Have you ever in your life prayed long enough? Anyway, I want us to think on this. And my proposition to you and the subject that we're going to take in hand is simply this. A breath of a prayer may bring the wind of God's power. Now just let that sit in your mind. I am trying to encourage us to be those who are quick to pray. Whether we have ability to frame our thoughts or not is immaterial. Faith drives us to the face of our Savior. That ought to be our first response in all things. That's what you see here with this man. He was over his head. I firmly believe he was not one who was humanly fitted to do what the Lord was going to call him to do. And he was in a situation where there was nothing that could be done except emergency prayer. Lord, I need. So, I say again, the breath of a prayer may bring the wind of God's power. I want us to prove that this morning. I want us to think on that for a moment. And I want you to see with me, first, that these sorts of prayers, what I'm calling emergency prayers, again, prayers you don't have time enough to even think. It's just a reaction of your soul. These are ordained of God. There's my first point. They are ordained of God. The short arrow-like prayer is not an abbreviation of God's intended means of grace. Please understand that. This is not God saying, well, this is just the exception. You know, what the Lord, we tend to think that if the Lord were to answer such a prayer, it's just the Lord overlooking the frailty and weakness of man. He makes an allowance for such a thing. Oh, look at the incident here. God ordains times when you and I are in such situations. That's all we can do. Our faith immediately reaches out to Christ. The Lord ordains times like that. So I would suggest to you, as we look at this situation, you have to say plainly, Nehemiah's circumstance was completely ordained. This had to be an ordained situation of God. And I would suggest to you that I would think that Nehemiah did not choose for things to happen in that room that day before the king as his first choice. What I want is, I'm going to go into before the king, and I'm not going to be at all prepared. I'm just going to be sad, and the king's going to see it, and my life will be perhaps on the line, and the king will ask me something, and I'll answer him, tell him the truth, and then the king's going to ask me, so what do you want? You know, if I were to think upon that for about 2 months, I probably still would not be able to come up with the right answer. What do I want? No. What Nehemiah was in was not a circumstance of the first choice. It was ordained of God. He understood well his being sad in the sad countenance in the presence of the king could mean death. But it was the Lord, where the Lord would have him to be in this position. You know, at this point, we could probably stop and make a few points about the sovereignty of God. Do we believe in the sovereignty of God? Do we believe that the Lord orders all things, or do we believe that the Lord orders part of the things? And the other part, he waits until we somehow interject into the situation something, and then he undertakes. That's probably the computer telling us that there's something going on. If you hear that, just take it as an amen, and we'll just move. There was an old Puritan. By the way, that was sovereign. Did you know? There was an old Puritan that used to say, there's not a grain of sand that could ever blow across the road that the Lord didn't know about and hadn't set forth as his wish. Our God reigns over all things. That's where we ought to start our thinking when it comes to everything. Our God reigns over all things. A saint In a place where he can but lift his voice in a moment is likewise there by the hand of God. May we realize that. That moment in which there can be but a cry to God is fully known of the Lord. You know the incident when the Lord Jesus is coming to the disciples on the water. And Peter says, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water. And you say, this whole thing was worked up in Peter's heart. The whole thing about jumping over the side and walking on the water to the Lord, that was entirely contrived. It was originated. It was something that had perhaps even been pondered about in earlier days. I wonder if this could ever happen. It was all a product of Peter's heart, right? No, not the first. Not the first bit of it. And when Peter said, Lord, bid me come to you, what's the Lord Jesus say to him? Come. Well, Peter starts walking. You know what happens. He starts seeing the waves, and unbelief gets the better of his heart. And as a product of unbelief, he begins showing the frailty of unbelief, and he begins to sink. And then you see him doing essentially what we have Nehemiah doing, don't you? Lord, save me. Now notice, again, he did not have time, nor was it appropriate in his mind to say, no, wait a minute, stop everything. I need to have some time here to contemplate and meditate before I pray for the Lord to save me. No, he was sinking. He needed the immediate help of the Lord. That, again, I say, was ordained of the Lord. How do you know? Because the Lord Jesus said to him, come. Come. We sang this morning a hymn that was based on Psalm 31, verse 15. My times are in thy hand. You know, sometimes we tend to think that the word times there means the length of my days, which means you, Lord, you knew when I was going to be born, and you know how long I'm going to walk on this earth, and you know when I'm going to die. And we tend to think that's what it means, and that's the totality of that. And I say, no, it doesn't mean just, Lord, you know the length of my days, but rather it speaks of every day. Do you understand? What the Lord brings in my heart and in my life along my way today is that which is in the hand of God. Every moment is governed by my God. And as such, he brings us into those times when all we can do by faith is the emergency prayer of Peter, Lord, help me, or something akin to that. I would also suggest this, that the method of emergency praying is also ordained of God. The sudden burst of prayer from the heart of the needy believer is a method of approach to the throne that the Lord has blessed and established as having power with himself. And so I say to you this morning, we must not hesitate to lift our hearts to the Lord, because we might have a notion, oh, there's not time to pray. Have you ever been in a situation like that? You ever felt yourself succumbing to that? There's just not time to pray. So I'll figure this one out myself. There's just not time to pray about this. No. No. I would suggest to you this. The thief on the cross beside Christ might well have concluded that the time for prayer for him had ended. The whole matter concerning him had concluded. He was there, hanging there, condemned. It was all over. But what did he do? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Just that short, just that much. It was a prayer of faith. And the Lord Jesus turns to him and says, what? Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. O child of God, we must not be deceived into thinking that there's not a chance for the power of God to be shown for a sinner, that he's too far gone, nor does the cry of a sinner though it be little and though it be out of ignorance, is something that God doesn't hear. Well, I want us to think also on this thought. Not only are these times in which these kinds of prayers ordained of God, I want you to see with me, second, that these prayers are answered of God. These prayers are answered of God. You know, there's not a doubt in the world but that the Lord answered the prayer that Nehemiah lifted. Because you read verse 8, what does it say? And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Well, what can you make of that? What can you say about that? The Lord answered prayer. Well, what else can you say about that? Well, I think you can say this. The answer to Nehemiah's prayer came as swiftly as the prayer went. The answer came as swiftly as the prayer went. You know, Nehemiah needed the power of God to be seen. And he didn't need to have it seen in 5 minutes from the time that he spoke. In fact, you'd have to say this. He didn't even need it in 5 seconds from the time that he spoke. He needed it as the prayer was ascending to God. He needed the power of God to be helped and seen for his situation. In fact, you might even say the king's disposition toward Nehemiah was an immediate receiving of his need. Perhaps we could even ask, was the king's heart being prepared even before the moment at hand? You and I read those words in Isaiah chapter 65 with delight, verse 24. Before they call, I will answer. What? Before I call? Yes. Before you call, there's the answering of the Lord already started. Was this king put in a frame of mind and heart to be able to be kind and receiving of Nehemiah before Nehemiah even had that sad countenance? You have to say yes. So my word to you is, oh, child of God, do not be faithless. And now I'm going to try to explain to you why I'm so adamant on this point. You may say, well, this is just an observation. No, it's not. There's a deep point of theology that goes along with this. The power of our union with Christ is the power of the immediate. Or may I put it to you this way? There can be nothing. There is never, ever an instance. But what we must see the immediate involvement of our God with us for the union with Christ, with His saint, is by nature, by its nature, a union of the head with its body. You know, let me put it to you this way. Gentlemen, you know what I'm talking about. Did you ever, you were twisting on that wrench a little bit too hard and the wrench slipped and you just found your knuckles over into some other part of that engine? How soon did your head know about your knuckles? Ladies, you know what I'm talking about. You forgot that pan was on the stove, and you go to move it over, you go slide it over, and you, how soon does your hand know that pot has been on the burner a little bit and you forgot about it? How soon? I'm just simply trying to say you are in union with the Lord Jesus. There is no ability for Him not to be connected with the need of His people. When there is that which concerns you, it immediately concerns Him. It is the body and the head. It is that which is one at work here. There is no disconnect with Christ. I'm about to get myself exercised here. Because that, do you understand that premise is the underlying overall premise that guides everything that is taught through the Church of Rome? That there is a disconnect, and that you need to have all the priestcraft and all the stuff that they do to bridge the gap between the saint and the Savior? There is none. There is none. The Lord Jesus is not waiting to be informed. He does not hold off His help until He is satisfied with the character of the saint and his prayer. You know what? When you pray, or you feel like, oh, maybe I better not pray. Maybe I ought to wait until I'm better before I come to the Lord in prayer. That, I'm telling you, is the practice of Romanism. That is the practice of the heathen. There is no disconnect. When you are saved, you are one with Jesus Christ. There can be nothing but His readiness to hear, to heed, and to help you as His child. There is no place for you to say, I'll wait to pray before I come, as if there's something about your character that's going to make Him more ready to hear and help. What makes the difference before God's throne is, here I am in connection directly with the Son of God by sovereign union. Now, when I come before the throne, it's not just my face that's seen, it is also the face of the Lord Jesus. Do you understand that as soon as the face of Christ is seen before the throne of God, there is an immediate reaction from the throne? Nehemiah's prayer came as swiftly as a prayer. Answer came as swiftly as a prayer went. Why? Because he prayed well? No, because of the nature of the union that we have with our Savior. Also, I would say this to you, that the answer to Nehemiah's prayer was as complete as it was as the answer to any other prayer would be. Nehemiah shot an arrow of a prayer to God. What was the result? What was accomplished? Well, let me just simply say this. I'm going to say the answer that Nehemiah received was not necessarily what Nehemiah desired. I will say, and I want to put that in this context, I want to say that along with this, that he had no way of knowing what he needed or desired. He had not been there. He had not been to Jerusalem. He did not know what it would take to fulfill all that was in his heart. He could only ask in ignorance. And let me just simply say this. When you pray to the Lord for help, you don't know all that your need is involving. In every case, you and I, when we come to God in prayer, we do come out of ignorance. We don't know what we need. But He knows entirely. And He has a sovereign will that's going to be accomplished. And I say to you that what was accomplished was the will of God and that which He had planned. I want you to see with me another truth. Not only were these prayers ordained of God and that these emergency prayers are answered of God, I want you to understand with me, please, that these prayers are understood of God. Now, this would seem to be an obvious thought, seeing that the Lord undertook and that our God understands all things. And you might ask, why are you making this a point? Because I would suggest to you that there are some misunderstandings that exist about the Lord's entering into our plights. We tend to think if we are not long at sighing, He is not long at seeing. Unless I explain with all possible explanation, the Lord won't understand. He won't answer completely because I haven't named the whole thing before Him. He will leave out some part that really needs to be dealt with. Oh, we are so silly. The brevity of the prayer did not mean that God was not able to enter into the whole matter. In fact, I will tell you this. I think, quite frankly, the only reason that Nehemiah had the concern about Jerusalem and about the condition of the people back there is because the Lord was putting it in his heart in the first place. Everything that had to do with what Nehemiah was being exercised to ask of the king was something that God had put in his heart. The Lord understood all this before it ever took place. And so the whole of the mind and the heart of God were set on Nehemiah's case. Though Nehemiah had but a moment to pray. You say, why are you saying this? I just want to emphasize to you. And I want you to see how quickly your God is ready to enter into your case. When you have a heart need, when you have a need that is coming up before you, how ready your God is to step in with you. You say, well, again, that's nice to know in the terms of generic needs. No, let's name a couple of specific needs. When you have a need to repent, and you know you need to repent, and you know you need to put some things away. You know, in those kinds of times, we tend to think, well, the Lord, he's standing off aside. And he's waiting until I come up to a certain point, or I get to a certain level, or I get to a place of a certain degree of sorrow. Then he perhaps will then enter in and he'll understand. No, sir. Do you understand that right from the moment in your heart, the first inkling within it, I need to be made right with God. God is in that. And he's hearing. And he's allowing that which has spoken for the removal of the sins of God's people since this world has ever began. He's allowing that to be part of your case as well. Oh, child of God, let us not be those who think that God has to be brought along. That he has to be brought up to speed or something that we have to do to get him on board. Oh, no. In the moments when we have to have repentance, or let me ask this, in those moments when we need, and maybe you perhaps have known this in your life, you need to have the Lord's strength. Lord, I'm into something that's just too much. I am into something that's just over me. It is just, I cannot bear up. It is too much. Lord, I can't. And it's as if until the Lord is able to be brought up to speed as to how much of a trial we find ourselves in, that he won't undertake. No, sir. Do you understand that why you're in the trial in the first place? Maybe the Lord would have you to have your faith exercised. Maybe the Lord would have you to understand how much more he loves you. And how much more you need to love him. We are a silly people. And we tend to think everything revolves around us and everything revolves around our way of thinking and our doing, and somehow we enable God or allow God. No. And the brevity of prayer did not mean that God was not able to enter into the whole of the matter. That is something I wanted us to see. The second thing here is this. That which was well-pleasing to God was also not missed. Well, what is well-pleasing to the Father? What is it that pleases the Father? You say, obedience. I say, amen! But you know, obedience is not the first thing that happens. You know, obedience is not obedience. And I say this emphatically. Obedience is not obedience where there is no faith. You say, could it then possibly be Pharisaism? You're tracking correctly. What the Father wants is to see faith. And you understand when there is real faith, not just professed faith or conjured faith or something that man would consider this is like faith that he's exercising, when you are really, truly believing on the Lord Jesus, you will find yourself wanting to obey. You can't do anything else but. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's not a situation of an option for the people of God. That's a conditional statement that says this is the way it works. If you love me, you're going to be one who keeps my commandments. But the other way around is not necessarily true. Just going out and doing things that make you look good in the eyes of those that are around you or somehow salve your conscience, that does not mean that there's the existence of faith. In this instance, this small act of faith by Nehemiah is what God was looking to see. And let me say this. When all you have time to do is simply say, Lord, there is in that faith that is pleasing to the Father. And the Lord was pleased. When you do act in faith, even if it's just a simple and a very quick thing like that, whose face are you asking to be beheld again? It's the Lord Jesus. That's pleasing. That's pleasing to the Father. Do you know that, I'm just going to throw this out to you, and I'm not trying to be cute by any of this kind of thing. Do you know why Isaiah chapter 65 verse 24 is such a comfort and a true, it's so true and it's something you and I can bank on? And of course that's when before they or while they are yet calling I will hear, before they're speaking I will answer, and so do you know why that has happening? Because the Lord Jesus is before the throne. The face of Christ is being seen before perhaps even the words of our hearts are being uttered. He is pleading for us even as we enter into the times when we need the help of God. You say, oh, really? Does he do it? Do you remember when the Lord Jesus was on that night in which he was betrayed, addressed by Peter? And Peter says, Lord, I am going to be faithful. I will even die for you and all that. And the Lord, in Luke chapter 22, I believe, turns to Peter and says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat. And he was going to try. But do you remember what the Lord Jesus says right on top of that? But I have prayed for thee that when thou art converted, or when you are made right, when things are made strong again, when you are brought back to the place where the repentance of heart has been brought to bear upon you and you get right with God again, but when you are converted, you'll be one who strengthens the brethren. Do you understand what the Lord Jesus was saying? Peter was entering into a time when he was going to be tried severely. But the Lord had already prayed for him. The intercession of Christ for his people is ours before we come even to that place of needing the Lord's intervention. Well, I present this last thought with you this morning about the simplicity of praying. You know why I guess I'm trying to emphasize this emergency praying? Because it's easy when we consider this kind of praying to see that you and I are not a part of it, really. There's not much about us that we can congratulate. There's not much about us that we can say, that's why the Lord answered prayer. No. If the Lord answers prayer on the basis of just a word or just the smallest of breath of Lord, There's not much of you that you can talk about, is there? The point I'm trying to make is it's all of Jesus. And having said that, I want us to come back to this point here, and I finish with this thought. It was this kind of praying that was practiced by the Son of God Himself. In John chapter 11, verses 41 to 43, we read that Christ stood at the grave of Lazarus. And as he stood there, and the stone was rolled away, it says that that the Lord Jesus offered one of these very, very brief, arrow-like prayers. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always because of the people which stand by. I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! We might just ask, if Christ's prayer brought such power, then heaven is very much in tune with the needs of swift answers. The Lord Jesus prays instantly for us, prays instantly over us, and heaven will hear and heaven will help. And so, I guess what I really would like to have you take from here is simply the thought. It is by faith in Christ that we have our needs met and we are helped of our God. And we have the promise of the Lord that the Lord is with us, that He is at our elbow. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Let us not then fall into discouragement because we think we shall not be heard in the moment of crisis or heart need when much prayer cannot be made. The thing that we are to understand is Christ is at hand. Christ is at hand. So, what do I do now? I point to Christ. I point to Christ. In the crisis moment, what do I do now? I point to Christ. That's all I can do. I point to Him. Could you imagine the people in the desert being bitten by the serpents? You can just imagine Aaron running through the host. Look, 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 look. That's all you can do. Look to Jesus. Well, may the Lord be pleased to seal the good of His word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, now we would pray that You will bless the word of God. We pray that You will use it in our hearts. Encourage us, O God, that we have a Savior who is at all times, not only ready to help, but Lord, able. It is through His work that we have our security. It is through what and who He is that we have our confidence. And that our prayers, even if it be but a breath long, carry weight with heaven. Lord, we pray that You'll glorify now the Lord Jesus in our hearts and eyes. We would pray that as we leave this place, it will be Him that we're enabled to think upon and who He is that makes us glad. Lord, may we forget perhaps even about even what we had and said and did with one another in this place. But let us not forget about the Lord Jesus. Lord, seal then the word to our hearts. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.